Our gospel reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Affectionately referred to some as Nick at Night, we read the story of Nicodemus, who visits Jesus under the cover of darkness. In this famous encounter, Jesus tells Nicodemus things that we still today are struggling to figure out. As challenging as his teachings might be here, we are still left with the life-giving reassurance that Jesus has come not to condemn us, but to save us. Let us listen together for God's word. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I have said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Let us pray. So in 1985, I had just finished 7th grade and was heading into my 8th grade year. I must have been driving my mother nuts that summer because she came to me and she said, Kevin, I found a volunteer job for you at the hospital. You'll start on Monday. So I did. By Monday afternoon, I was working at the hospital in the transportation department, bringing patients from their room to various places within the hospital, or mostly I was discharging them. As they left the hospital, I'd wheel them out to their car. By Wednesday afternoon, there were 3 things that I was pretty sure of. The first thing is that I liked volunteer work. I loved the people and meeting everybody, and mostly I liked this big ramp that they had on the 2nd floor that was long and steep, and I would sit in my wheelchair when no one was listening or looking, and I would wheel myself down. That led to trouble later, but I won't go into that. The second thing that I was pretty sure about is that I really liked Christine. She was a candy striper that looked really cute in this red and white striped skirt. So I was pretty sure about that. And the third thing that I was positive of was that I was terrified of the 6th floor, because that was the geriatric floor, you know, all the people. And I didn't know how to relate to them very well at all. So after my summer was over, I left having learned 3 lessons from my experiences. One, that as much as I liked volunteer work, it didn't pay very well. And so the next summer I would look for paid employment. The second thing I learned that was probably pretty good was that Christine and I weren't meant for each other, red and white striped skirt or not. And third lesson that I carried with me for quite some time afterwards, that I was still terrified of the 6th floor. Now, it was years later, when I was well into my 20s, that I took a job as a counselor in a group home for adults with mental illness outside of Boston. Now, there were 16 men in the house and four counselors, and so each of the counselors were given four clients as primary contacts. As it turned out, three of my four clients were well into their 70s. And so long after I had forgotten all about the hospital and all about Christine, I still had some healthy fear of the sixth floor. So, my transition as a counselor at that group home, to be honest with you, was pretty rocky to start with. I was awkward a lot and uncomfortable a lot, and of course, especially around my older clients. Until this one day, I remember really clearly that one of the clients, after about 3 months of being there, one of my older ones, decided to take me out to lunch. And it was over lunch that he decided to share with me sort of the story of his life, how he had come to be in that group home that he had lived in for some 15 years or so. I was engaged in sort of, the content of the story and the length of this story. And I marveled at, the ups and downs, the sort of twists and turns of his life, the good things and the bad things that happened. But what really made an impact on me that day, and actually for the next year that I worked with him, the stories he told me about decisions that he made at points in his life to leave something behind. So he told me how he decided to leave college after Pearl Harbor and join the Army in World War II. He told me how he had, after the war, decided to leave his comfortable factory job and take the financial risk and go to MIT and go to engineering school. And he told me how he had made the tragic decision to leave his wife and his young son after he had been diagnosed with schizophrenia. He wanted to give them the freedom to have a life that they could no longer have with him. So listening to his stories, and specifically his stories of leaving, it stayed with me. And I learned that the stories that he told me, the events that he experienced in his life, and the decisions that he made, they were difficult, but they formed who he was as a human being. So, it was a gift that day to sit there at lunch and to work with him for the year after that and to hear the stories of the importance of leaving. And what a gift it was to, in that moment, to lose some of my fear of the sixth floor, that I could be blessed by this older gentleman that I had previously been afraid of. Well, there's no doubt that I have been blessed by the 70-plus-year-old man, but I think all of us have been blessed by another 70-plus-year-old man named Abram, who we read in Genesis chapter 12 this morning. Now, Abram, just as a side note here, Abram is the Abram, the Abraham that will be renamed in chapter 17. And Abraham is sort of the patriarch of the people of the book, the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims, all three traditions which trace their lineage and their heritage back to one man, Abraham. So it's this Abraham who we see in chapter 12. Now, to understand the call of Abraham's story, as we just read, and what's sometimes referred to as the call of Abram, we need to understand the first 11 chapters that come before. You see, the first 11 chapters are sort of this whirlwind where God creates the universe and Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden and Cain murders Abel and humanity and civilization starts, but they grow so wicked that God decides at some point that he's going to have to uncreate them. And we know that story. So God comes and he finds Noah and his family and a pair of animals and he herds them all into this big ark and then floods the earth for 40 days and 40 nights until everybody, except for Noah and the animals, are destroyed. Well, when the waters recede and the ground opens up again, Noah and his family and the animals put their feet and their hooves on the dry land again, and civilization begins anew. But see, this time, God's going to do things differently. It didn't end so well the first time, so God is going to get a new plan and relate to people in a different way. See, the first 11 chapters, we see God is relating to human beings in this cosmological way. God is depicted as the creator of the universe, as the one who floods the whole earth. He has a relationship with human beings in general, but not really any of them in particular. Didn't end well. So God decides that God is going to change things up. And so he comes to Abram in a personal, direct, incarnational way and says, I call you. And this is what he says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's nice. Four verses, bite-sized, really. You can chew it around a little bit. But I'll tell you that in that one little bite, it is filled with intense flavors. It's kind of like one of those atomic fireballs, right? They're small, but you put it into the mouth and it just fills your mouth with flavor. That's what we have in the call of Abram's story. For in just four verses, what we see are four sort of movements that I'll kind of talk about line by line here. The first one is that God calls to Abram and tells him he has to leave his home of Haran. Second, God promises Abram that he will make him a great nation. Third, God promises that he will bless Abram so that he might become a blessing to all the families of the earth. And lastly, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. It's a nice way to begin again, isn't it? This big God, the creator of the universe, comes down and has a personal relationship with Abram and his family, promises things. God didn't have to promise anything, but God promises to make Abram great, promises to bless him, promises to bless those who bless him and to protect him from those who curse him. It's a great way to begin again, to be born again, to use the language that we see in the gospel passage this morning between Jesus and Nicodemus. How wonderful it is that we have a God who decides to recreate, to renew, and revitalize God's relationship with us, that we might begin again. But did you catch it? Did you catch it? How the promise and the blessing are preceded by something. Did you catch how God's promises and blessing are preceded by God's command to leave home? Abram has to leave his home, his land of Haran, before the blessings and promises might flow to him and through him. So it doesn't really tell us why Abram has to leave. But it makes sense to me. I mean, we talk in this way, right? I left Boston and brought my family to Vermont because we wanted a new start, right? I left the old place and came to the new place that we might start again. It makes sense to me. There's something about moving our location, changing our patterns and our rhythms and our ways, going from an old place to a new place that we might be reborn and remade. Something new can happen to us and through us. So it makes sense to me that God would tell Abram that he needed to leave Haran. Well, Pastor Lizette Marchand kind of describes it this way for us. She says, if Abram stays in Haran, there won't be any requirements to start fresh and anew. Life as Abram knows it would remain the same, and others would miss the journey that needs to be started. Life as Abram knows it would remain the same, and others would miss the journey that needs to be started. I read that this week and I really liked it. So sort of in a very simple and short, concise way, it summarizes all that's going on for us in this passage. That leaving is the precursor to blessing that flows from God and through us and outward into the world. If we stay where we are, the blessings can't flow. We need to renew our location, change our rhythms and our patterns so that the blessings and promises can be made real through us. And as Christians, we understand the sort of where this is headed for us. You know, though Abraham will never see the blessings that God has planned for us in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in this story, we Christians understand that the blessing that God is wanting to flow to us and through us is nothing less than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, we see the blessing preceded by believing that moves us to be Christian disciples outward into the world. So, it's a bite-sized passage, but it has many implications and ramifications for our lives, and has for so many hundreds of years now. So on the second Sunday in Lent, that would be a good idea and appropriate for us to take time in this congregational setting to ask the question for ourselves of what it is that we need to leave. What do we need to put behind us that we might start again? Where are those places that aren't serving us anymore, that we need to distance ourselves from so that God's promises and blessings might flow to us and through us? So, what do you need? Do you need to leave your home maybe? Do you need to leave a relationship, perhaps? Do you need to leave work maybe? Do you need to leave the fear of the sixth floor behind, like I do, so that I might be blessed by the older folks in my life? Do you need to leave a pattern, a way, a rhythm, an idea, a belief that you're holding on to so tightly that you've locked the door, and God's blessings have no room to go by or through anymore? So friends, let's end this morning in a moment of silence as you reflect on your own life and ask the hard but important question. What is it that you need to leave that God's blessings might flow through you and to you? We'll take a minute of silence and then we'll sing.